Grace. I'm going to be speaking on the topic of grace for the next 3 weeks. And today I want to start by speaking on the very first aspect of grace that we need to understand before we even begin to grasp what it means. I don't think we fully understand what grace truly is all about. But I'm going to try to do my best to begin to help you understand it, because when you understand what grace is, it'll affect your life in such a way that you will never be the same or ever live your Christian life the way that you have lived it so far. And the portion of scripture that I've selected to be able to speak on this topic is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to go to your Bibles, open it to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 to introduce this morning the topic of grace. And we have the custom of standing up when we read the word. I would love for all of us to do that this morning, to read it this morning together, 10 verses. Last week we read 15 verses. It's only going to be 10 verses today. One of these days, we're going to read the whole book of Leviticus together in church. And whoever stays after that, I would say that's a real trooper right there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I would like to read all together in a good loud voice. Here we go. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much, that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Jesus Christ. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You did well. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the revelation of Scripture that changes us from the inside out. Thank you that the word changes the way we think about you, the way we think about ourselves, and the way we see life, Lord. And I pray that today you will bring down, Father, any thwarted, warped understanding of what grace is in our lives. And I pray that we will all respond this morning with tremendous excitement to run to that place, to that throne of grace, Lord, that you have for all of those who come to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat. The Heidelberg Catechism, it's a big word right there, many years ago was written, 52 lessons in a place in Germany. This catechism was used to instruct the believers. It's one of the most famous Protestant works. And it's divided in three basic sections. that are commonly known by three words. The first word is the word guilt. The second word is the word grace. And the third word is the word gratitude. Those three words are necessary for us to really understand what grace is really about. If you read this book or this catechism, they will dedicate a good portion. They start by speaking about guilt, because you will never truly get a grasp of the richness of the grace of God unless you understand the vastness of your guilt before God. You will never truly appreciate grace until you and I really understand and see the depth of our depravity in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of your neighbor who thinks you're a great person because you mow his lawn or you have nice little kids. But before the eyes of God, when we see ourselves by the standard of God and we really understand the depth of our guilt, the only response is a tremendous appreciation for the grace of God. And when you understand that, the natural outcome is a life of gratitude. The difference between somebody that is grateful and somebody that is grumpy and grumbles all the time is a good understanding of what grace is all about. You understand that it's by His grace that you can actually have any access to the goodness of God. It is actually by the grace of God that you're breathing here this morning. And sometimes when we don't have a right understanding of the grace of God, we actually begin to think that we're entitled to the blessings of God. Well, He's supposed to bless me. How could He not bless me? I deserve the blessings of God. And we have the audacity of even printing banners. And I don't mean to badmouth anybody, but we do say this with some set of arrogance and pride. God bless America. As if you were supposed to. When you actually see that what we really deserve from God is damnation. When we really see the reality of our condition in the eyes of God and realize what He spared us from and what He's giving us instead, wow, you begin to see what a great, good God we really serve. Because if I would be God, I probably would have done some pretty mean things already. Would have burned some people, you know, just pinpoint, I don't like you. I don't like you. You don't talk to me like that. And just smite people, you know, had the power to do that. Thank God I am not God, because I am not rich in mercy like He is. God is not only the owner of the world and the stars and the planets. He owns every dollar, every piece of gold in every part of the world and the universe. He's also rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. You understand the word that He is wealthy with mercy and kindness. But there will be one day of wrath. There's going to be one day when the mercy of God is going to be over. Right now we have this window of grace. Today is the day of salvation. If you're walking away from God and you know your conscience today violates you and tells you you're away from God, you are lost, you need to run to the throne of grace today. Because there is still opportunity today, but there will be one day where it will become true that yes, God is slow to anger and rich in mercy and kindness, but there will be a day of wrath. And I desire with all of my heart that anybody that I am in relationship with will never have to fail that judgment day, but pass with honors because they've accepted the gift of God so that we wouldn't perish. I have not ever met a judge who was willing to sacrifice his own son to save a murderer, to save a liar or a cheater. You go to the court, the judge reads the evidence against you, and they sentence you. He's not going to go put on his own skin to save you. No human being has ever done that. And even if they did it, it wouldn't avail at all for anything, because they are just like us sinners, but God perfectly gave His Holy Son to die in our place. It is important for us to have a right understanding of the grace of God so that we don't begin to minimize it. I think that we really in this country, if we have an honest talk here, and when we talk about sin to people, people get angry. You can talk to them about the blessings. And can I pray for you? Yes, sure. You can pray for me. Yes, I want all the blessings I can receive. You can talk about God. You can talk about the Holy Spirit. When you talk about Jesus Christ, you know, when you talk about the fact that He will judge you for your sins, people can get really angry. They can get a little stiff about it. Because we don't want to really see our guilt. And when we try to put it aside, we will never appreciate grace. Never. You just kind of say, well, I'm a good person. I'm not like that person over there who kills people and rapes people. And so we think that because we're not just like them, then we're okay. And so we treat grace with familiarity as something ordinary. But let me tell you, the grace of God is an extraordinary thing. It is an extraordinary thing. So I want to begin to unpack this for us this morning. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2. And you might ask me, Juan, why would you talk so much about this? You know, I really like to tie the message of the gospel around the Easter time, because it's not only by the gospel that we are saved, but you know what? That we can also be sanctified and grow by the gospel. It is always important to go back and revisit these basic principles to renew our passion and our devotion to God. You know, I've said to the praise team, what keeps our desire to worship God with enthusiasm is a correct understanding of what He did at the cross. Because from there, gratitude emanates. It makes all the difference in the world. So before there was an Ephesians 2, verse 8, that says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. Other versions say, by grace you are saved through faith. What saves you? The grace of God. Now, grace is not the last girlfriend you had or your neighbor next door. Grace is an attribute of God. And that grace is what allows you to be saved. By grace, you are saved when you believe through faith. And that is awesome. We love that part of the verse. I am saved by the grace of God. Excellent. But there is an Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1-3, that tells us our condition that will make that grace actually appealing. I've heard several definitions of grace. One of them is the following. Grace is unmerited favor. Would you agree with that? Grace is unmerited favor. You receive something you don't deserve necessarily, and you receive it. You've done nothing for it, but you receive it as a gift, grace. The problem with that definition is that it ignores the aspect of guilt. For example, suppose that somebody that's hungry comes to your house, and he's asking for food because there's none. Lost his job. He's been trying to look for a job. There's no money around. He's hungry. His family's hungry. He knocks at your door out of the blue. It's New England. People don't do that. But you open the door. Yes, can I help you? Ma'am, sir, I'm hungry. Would you feed me? I'm really starving. My family's in need. Has he done anything to deserve a meal? No, he hasn't done anything to you that you can pay him back for the meal. However, you're going to give him some unmerited favor. So you go, you cook him a meal, you give him some things, and off he goes. Is that grace? Well, it is, I would say, an ordinary type grace. But let me tell you what the grace of the Bible really looks like, which is extraordinary. Suppose that same person broke in your house a month ago, and he stole all your precious jewels and memories that you cherished, something precious to you. And you see him, you recognize him, but he gets away. He's able to run off, and you still remember that visually. You remember the features of this man. A month later, he comes, same person. You open the door, you recognize him. It's him. It's my opportunity. 911. That's what I'm going to give you for lunch. However, you go and cook the meal for him, and you give him a meal, and you let him go. That is grace. You see, he was not, he had not only been underserving, he was ill, the servant. He also deserved to be punished, but he did not. So you did not give him what he deserved. And on top of that, you gave him what he did not deserve. That is grace. That is exactly what God did with you and me. So, on one hand, he has his son, perfect son of God, never disobeyed, perfectly holy, right here on this side. All the blessings, all the riches of God on one side, and you are on the other side. Full of guilt, full of blame and shame and disobedience, rebellious, broken the law of God many times, more times than you could even count in a day, bad thoughts, lying, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of junk, you know, habits, addictions. And he's got both. I need somebody to hold the mic for me here because I'm not going to be able to do this. So he's got them both like this, right? This is what grace does. God, who is rich in mercy, looks at his son, perfect son, and looks at you. And then he removes the curse that you deserved. And he puts it on his son. And he bestows upon you the blessing of Christ. And he makes this amazing interchange. A swap. A trade that you have not even seen in Wall Street. You know? He withdraws the curse from you. He keeps you from receiving what you deserved. And on top of that, he gives you the blessing you don't deserve. It's a transfer. It's a transfer. Jesus never committed a sin. He did not to be cursed, yet he received the curse I had received so I could inherit the blessing that he deserved because he never committed a sin. So all the riches, all the blessings, all the privileges that were rightly his, he gave them to me. What did I do to receive him? Nothing. And everything that I did deserve, curse, damnation, guilt, condemnation, he pours it upon his son and he crushes him at the cross to save you and to save me. By grace, we are saved. Through faith, when you believe, that is not of works, nothing you did, but it is a gift of God because he loves you. If that doesn't win you over, nothing in this life will. Now, what does grace save us from? Well, it says, by grace you are saved. That's Ephesians 2:8, right? Well, I'm going to show you what it saves us from. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. Look at this horrible scenario here. It says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Keep going. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everybody else. The Bible says, as pretty and handsome and beautiful as you might look, and as impressive as people might think you are in your job, in your home, or with your friends, God says you're dead because of your sins. Dead. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody that's dead? Have you ever tried to have a relationship with someone that is dead? A dead person, like a roadkill, a bulk of mass there, just sitting there, doing nothing. That's how he sees us when in our sin. Dead, unresponsive, uncaring, unmoved, unable to have any type of relationship with Him. So God is here trying to love you, trying to bless you. You don't respond to it. God is trying to draw you. He's trying to bring you to Himself. You don't respond. You're dead. The pastor preaches his heart out. You don't care. You're dead. You're blind. You are dead in your sins. No, not even God's presence can wake you up. It is a miracle when somebody is born again. Such a miracle that it starts a party in heaven because you were blind and now, oh, is that what I've been missing? The love of God, the power of love, relationship with God. He resurrects you from the dead and He brings you into a relationship with God. That's an awesome miracle. I remember when I was dead. I remember when I came to life and I began to pursue Him with all of my heart. Where did that come from? I was dead. Come from His Holy Spirit. He puts life in me. Dead. Why were you dead? The Bible says because of your sins, because of your disobedience. When did we disobey? Well, you want me to tell? Want me to tell on you? Oh, I've been watching. No, just kidding. God knows everything we've done. The first time any human being sinned was at the garden in Genesis. You remember that? God says, here's His law. He says, Adam and Eve, I've given everything for you to eat from. All the trees that you see, you can eat from, except for this one tree. Don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you will what? Surely, not just die, you will surely, indeed, you can count on it, you're going to die. Okay, got it. Instruction from an authority figure upon Adam and Eve. What happened? They disobeyed. And the consequences of disobeying, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead because of your sins. Sin manifests itself when you disobey God's law. And the wages of sin is what? Romans 6, 23. I know you know this, but I want you to understand this. The wages of sin is death. It might look appealing for a while. You think it's not going to hurt you, but you start flirting with sin. You start flirting with it. You think you're going to dominate it. It ends up dominating you, doesn't it? You treat it like a cream puff. When it's a rattlesnake, it's going to bite you. And then it goes on top of you, and it weighs you down, and it presses you down with guilt. Day after day, sin begins to enslave you and entrap you. And I said last Sunday that sin will always get out of you more than you can get out of it. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is a deadly thing. And the wages of that sin is death. The moment they disobeyed, you know what's the very first thing that happened? All of a sudden, the Bible says in Genesis 3, 7. Actually, a little bit before, they noticed that they were naked. They lost their innocence. All of a sudden, they had the awareness of good and evil. And they began to be tempted. Adam was so scared. I've never thought these things about my wife. What is this? All of a sudden, their disobedience opened to them this whole world that God knew already between good and evil. God knew what was good and what was evil because He said He created the earth, He created the stars, and He said it was good. That means that God knew what was not good. For Him to be able to say what was good, it means He knew between good and evil. That was something that God knew. That morality comes from God. It's an evidence that God exists, that there's morals all over the world in every culture. People deep down really truly know what's right or wrong. And Adam and Eve woke up to that reality. However, they woke up to that reality through disobedience. And they actually did become like God in that respect. The devil was actually not lying to them in a sense. They were saying, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And that was the name of the tree of good and evil. And all of a sudden, he saw his wife naked, and he felt afraid, and he hid, and they covered themselves. Well, they didn't notice that before. They were without clothes, not even thinking anything bad, you know. when my little boy is naked, he's not thinking anything bad. He's got innocence all over him. See, but when he begins to come to the age of understanding, he begins to understand. And there's this sinful nature that begins to thwart what is pure and make it evil. And they were done. Sin entered the world. The consequences of sin is death. And then here's the problem. When you disobey God, you naturally begin to obey another system. And the Bible here puts three systems that you obey when you disobey God. I want to make a very clear statement here about sin. Sin is not an accident. Sin is not a blooper or a slip. Sin is a deliberate act of the will to disobey God. When you disobey, you know you are disobeying. There's no way to disobey when there's no authority or rule to break. But when you break the law, you see the stop sign and you know you need to stop, but you keep on going. You do it willingly. You're disobeying the law. And the consequences of that is punishment, is death. You know you shouldn't be looking at that person the way you are, but you do so anyway. You know you shouldn't be using your mouth to say those things, but you do it anyway. You know you should not be cheating on your taxes, but you do it anyway. Disobeying the law. Disobedience is refusing to obey the law or someone in authority. If there's no law to disobey, if there's no figure of authority to disobey, you can't be held accountable for your sin. But when the moment you make a choice to go against the authority, that's when you're accountable. Right? Juan Esteban, he's 4 months old. I ask him to do things and he doesn't do them. I say, go clean the rug. Give mommy a kiss. He doesn't do it. Is he disobeying? He's not. He doesn't understand. He's not come to that age of understanding. That's why if a child dies before the age of understanding, before he can choose to disobey God and rebel against God, God can't condemn a kid who has not come to that age of understanding. In fact, the Bible says that children, theirs is the kingdom of God, and that we must become like little kids to be in heaven. Why? Because we must be innocent of evil, excellent in what is good. And that can only come about through the new birth that Christ completes us and makes us holy. So when you disobey, you're coming against the authority of God. So there's a difference between what is sin and a mistake. A mistake is when you try to do something good and you fail at it. Like you're trying to paint your room and you get the wrong paint and you mess it up. You were not trying to do that. You were trying to do a good job, but you failed. That's a mistake. Sin is when you're trying to do something bad and you succeed at it. Got it? It's very different. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is a direct result of disobeying, deliberately making a choice. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that stubbornness is what has produced in us death, obstination, refusal to follow along with what God says. You read the word and you get angry. People confront you and you get angry. You hate anything that has to do with Christ. I'm not speaking to you necessarily personally, but that's what happens sometimes. What is that? The Bible says it is the spirit at work in the hearts of those that are in rebellion against God. The spirit of the enemy. And when we pray for our children, you have to pray against that spirit. It's a spirit that works in the hearts of people. Spirit of rebellion. A spirit that goes against the authority of God. It is a spirit. You break it with prayer, with fasting. You ask the Lord to intervene, to break it, to deliver your children, to deliver your marriage from that spirit of disobedience. And because of that, the Bible says that we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. You are vulnerable. In that state, you are absolutely vulnerable to the punishment of God. It's like going to an x-ray machine with no protection. It's going to hurt you. And the holiness of God will hurt any of you that presents before Him in that natural state. However, thank God that there is an Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that should make us want to run to Him that says, by grace you are saved. Saved from God. From what? Two things. You can write this down. Grace saves us from the power of sin in your life, and it saves you from the consequences of sin. Two different things. The power of sin in your life. Sin has power. Sin can bring you down. Sin can crush you. Look at Ezekiel 33, verse 10. What the prophet says about what sin can do to you. Our offenses and sins, what does it say? It weighs us down. And we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? I don't know if there's someone right here, even right now, that is carrying that weight of guilt and shame. People all over this world carry that weight. Some of them deal with it by taking their lives and committing suicide. Some people deal with it by getting into more sin. You try to medicate it. You try to go to some place to bury that pain in your life. And you go to alcohol. You go to drugs. Or you go to food. Whatever it is. But sin can't be eradicated through that. Only the grace of God can save us from the power of that sin that weighs you down. And God did not design any of us to be harboring sin and carrying it with us. Because sooner or later it's going to weigh you down. It's going to even affect your health. The psalmist David in Psalm 38. If you read Psalm 38 today, he says, while I carried my sin, I wasted away. They actually came upon my own head, and this weight is too heavy for me to carry. And his health broke because of it, because of his sin. And when you begin to realize that sin, we're not only punished for our sins, but we are also punished by our sins. Because carrying sin on your own life is a punishment in it of itself. When you live with sin in your life, it destroys you. You were not designed to carry that. God did not want you to be carrying sin in your life. So you have to realize that you can't play with it, you can't hide it, you can't dabble with it. What you need to do is to die to it. You don't need to see if you can get away with it. You just have to get rid of it. How do you get rid of your sin? You have to die to it by putting it in the cross. Jesus died for those sins already, so you don't have to die. Grace delivers you from that power of guilt and shame that weighs people down, that oppresses them down, that condemns them. But it also delivers you from the consequences of sin. Grace takes away the guilt, and grace takes away the wrath of God as well. When you refuse to, look at what happens in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. So stubbornness, the refusal to give it away, to put it in His hands. All it does is accumulate wrath. But God does not want anybody to perish. Look at His heart in Ezekiel 33. Verse 11, this is God's heart from the same prophet. As surely as I live, says the Lord, He takes no pleasure, listen, in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Hear the word of God today for you today. Turn. Turn from your wickedness. O people of Israel, why should you die? And He's talking to His own people. Israel. Judgment begins with the house of God, His own people. And he expands his truth and revelation to the church, the Gentiles. You and I are being called by God, by his grace, to abandon all this wickedness and all this sin that weighs us down and put it at his feet. Hopefully, the weight of your sins will drive you to a point of such desperation that you say, like David, I can't live like this anymore. I got to get rid of this. I cannot go on anymore with this weight. That's why if you have loved ones that are in a deep mess, in a deep rut, they're probably going to hit rock bottom. And hopefully right there, they'll be so desperate that they'll say, I can't carry this any longer. It's destroying my life. And that alone will make you run, run, run to embrace the gift of God, the grace of God. By his grace, because he loves you, you are saved from the power and the consequences of sin. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins and the punishment of our sins as well. In that body, he received the punishment of those sins, and God punished them on top of that for them. As if it wasn't good enough to receive all my junk in his own body. That weight, he took it upon his body. That alone was bad. But then God punishes him for it, because he became sin right there. And boom, crushes him down. What an awesome Savior we have, church. That's why you today can come to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. The Bible says that you will find grace and receive mercy in your time of need. Nobody that comes to Jesus, to his throne, he will reject. If you're walking towards his throne, no matter how much junk you've got with you, God will receive you. The problem is when you're walking away from that and stubbornly trying to continue to do your own thing. But the invitation today is very simple for all of us. The grace of God is available for all of us. Yes, we are guilty. We have broken his law. But there is hope. And I'm going to ask right now for the prayer helpers to be ready. I'm going to ask David to come, the band to come to the piano. And we're going to open this altar. This is going to be the altar of grace. You come, you run to him. Grace is so important that God made a place out of it. He built a throne called the throne of grace. It is a place you can go to cast all your burdens upon him, all your guilt and shame. I don't think anybody in this world that really comprehends what God has done could refuse such an offer. That's why I try to tell everybody. I said, wow, you don't have to live this way. You don't have to be selling your body at a strip joint. You don't have to be getting drunk all day to bury your guilt. You don't have to be doing drugs. Do you realize that God could take away all that weight? Do you realize that God is for you, not against you? Do you realize that you're running away from the very one who can heal you? Why would you run away from the very one that can heal our hearts? Men, women, children, teenagers, we all need to come to get as much as we can from the grace of God. And I ask constantly, Lord, reveal to me how far I have fallen from you. Not because I want to live there in guilt and shame and condemnation. No, because it just makes a good contrast of where he has brought me from, and it increases the level of gratefulness that I have for him. It affects the way I do things. It affects my attitude when I come to worship, when I come to serve you, because I know what I deserve and I know what he gave me instead. And therefore, that allows me to engage this life with a tremendous sense of gratitude. Sometimes God allows you to slip. You get angry and whoop, it goes out of your lips and you're like, ooh, what was that? You know? It's not that God wants you to slip like that, but you know what? Learn from that. It shows you how easy it is to go there again. Well, I'm sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but just wait and see, you know? If the grace of God doesn't help you, there you go, doing the same old duty stuff you used to do. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'm telling you, none of you would be here. We would have no marriages. You know, you say your marriage is not as good as it could be. Hey, you have a marriage. Thank God you still have one, and God can still work on that marriage. In Jesus' name, His grace has not run dry to change us. The grace of God. Let there be a revelation of His grace this morning for all of us that will elicit in us a sense of tremendous gratitude. I want to see our church being full of people who are grateful. Because they understand what they can be without Him. Because they understand what they deserve. Because they understand what God gave them instead. Because He loves us. Grateful people. It's good to be around grateful people, don't you think? It requires humility. It requires humility to say yes. If it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. I could be busting my own child against the wall in a moment of rage too. You know, have you done things that you ever think, I've never thought I could do that. I'll never do that. And then you find yourself down the road, 10 years from now, getting very close to doing things like that. And it just humbles you. Say, Lord Jesus, embrace me with your grace. Dirty person that I am. Who can deliver me from this sin, Paul said. Christ Jesus. His grace can deliver us, make us people of hope, people of destiny, people who make a difference in this world. Thank you, Lord. I stand here on the same level that you. Grateful for the grace of God. Grateful for His grace. And from that platform, I can minister with confidence. Because I know it's not because I pray a lot. It's not because I sing or write songs. It's because His grace allows me to do all these things. I thank Him very much for every breath of life He gives me. For the family He gives me. I just stand it all. I really do. The friends He's given me in this church. The people that He's placed in my heart. I say, Lord, thank you. It's such a gift. What a gift. I pray this will help you, church. Begin to even deal with the difficult moments that you deal with on a daily basis. It gets still as bad as it can be. It's not as bad as it could be and should be. God is good. He lets you breathe. He lets you eat. He's a good God. He could withhold the sun from us any moment. Still coming out. It's the grace of God. Your legs are a gift of God. Everything is a gift. Would you bow your heads for a moment? And in a moment, I'm going to call you to come to the throne of grace. Go to a prayer helper. You have a guilt here. You have a deep sense of shame. Come to somebody and know that. Let those intercessors pray for you. They're there to pray for you. And they pray from a spirit of grace. That's why God says you can come confidently to the throne room of grace because He understands. He sympathizes with your weakness because He went through every temptation. Without sin, He is compassionate about us. Come to Him today. Lay it aside. All over this room, Lord, I pray for layers and layers of guilt and shame to be removed, Lord. That we can all run to that throne room of grace. That place of grace where I belong, Lord. Fill that heart, Father. Fill that marriage, Lord. Today, with your exquisite, extraordinary grace that makes you want to jump for joy, makes me want to just run towards you, Lord, with all of my heart. Maybe you need to make Jesus the Lord today. Do it today. Do it today. Pray with me. Pray with any helper. Say, I want to make Jesus my Lord. I've been playing church. I don't want to play church anymore. I want to become a follower of Christ. You go ahead and step out and speak with somebody this morning. The altar is open. The prayer helpers are ready. You come out and seek His face. Run to His grace.